This is what we're going to talk about this morning. These attitudes are to be per Jesus, and we're going to see what he says about those attitudes, and then we're going to talk about what the purpose for these are. You know, there is an objective in a sermon. Did you realize that? Hopefully. I mean, if the sermon is going somewhere, there's an objective, there's a goal. This is the longest recorded sermon of Jesus ever. In all of the New Testament, this is his long. It covers, the Sermon on the Mount covers chapters 5, 6, and 7. The intro to this thing is this thing about attitudes called Beatitudes. And it's not because they were specifically, in our application, expressing the emphasis on attitude, but where Jesus is going with this. That's what that name refers to, where he's going with this message. There's a goal. There's objective here. And he tells them at the beginning of this what his goal is. Now, bear in mind that this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Chapter 4, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he passed the temptation test, referring frequently in his temptations, all four, to what the Word of God says and what he chooses. Even when his deepest desires, he was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he was hungry, the Bible says. And Satan tempted him from his deepest desire there of hunger. And Jesus passed the test. Then, the Bible records, Matthew chapter 4, he begins his ministry. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 17, where it says this, "And from that time Jesus began to preach." He's just announced that this is going to be light in a dark place, and from that time he begins to preach. And he preaches, change your mind, change your direction. That's what repent is about. Change your mind, change your direction, for the kingdom of God, the rule of God, kingdom of heaven, is right here now for you. And it talks about the crowds hanging around with him, great crowds. And seeing the crowd, chapter 5, verse 1, he went up on the mount, Sermon on the Mount, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth with his disciples. I want you to know that what he covers here is D-band stuff. This is material for the D-bands. He's talking to his disciples, and the crowds are all there. They overhear it, but what he talks to his disciples about are these things an attitude. And now, to state specifically in that context what his objective was, what his goal was, look with me at chapter 5, verse 20, because he tells them. Because I tell you, chapter 5, verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 20. That's his objective. You know, there was an idea about what's right before God. And the Pharisees were the ones who were prominent with this. As a matter of fact, there's a comparative passage to this. It's in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, where Jesus gives a parable, something that's comparable. And by the way, I was informed last time I preached that the dictionary has now changed it. It's no longer comparable. You can say comparable, and that's just as good.
It is the least used, and it's used in England, but yes, it's now added.
Now,
I
see. Now, do you want to know who helped me with this? Good guess. So I'm going to use it, since even though it's the least of these, we still get to, right? I get to. So it's a comparable that Jesus gives a good indication what he means here. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, there is a Pharisee and a publican that go to pray. And Jesus spoke this parable, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, for those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they looked with disdain, they looked down, they were judgmental, and they were critical because others weren't doing it right, like I see it ought to be right. And Jesus spoke this parable for those who were right in and of themselves, and they despised others because they just weren't doing it right. That's not right. How could that ever be right? The way that goes on, have you ever seen this younger generation? It's just not right. You know what I mean? And he spoke this story to those who trusted in their evaluation that they were right and they were critical of others. There were some to-be attitudes that Jesus had in mind, that the God, the creator of heaven and earth, had in mind, but not seen. Because there were some who trusted in themselves that they were right. And he spoke that parable. You can look at the parable. It's an absolutely wonderful parable. All I'm doing is bringing it out to say that's the objective of the Sermon on the Mount. That unless your idea of right supersedes that of the scribes and Pharisees who trusted in themselves, you're never going to get into heaven. I want you to know these guys were squeaky. They were squeaky. I mean, so exacting to do it right. That's what they were. Jesus said, that's not going to get in. So that's the objective of this message. And he begins with attitudes. By the way, you can compare Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 also, because there he talks about people who, not knowing how righteous God is, how right God is, and seeking to establish their own rightness, they do not submit to the rightness of God. They trust in themselves. Romans 10, 3 and 4. So, he's got an objective here. Let's talk about attitude. Okay? We all got one. We surely do. And Jesus gives specifics here. As a matter of fact, he gives 7 specifics on attitude. And it's in verses 3 through 9. And he opens his mouth, chapter 5, verse 2, and he talks Deban stuff to the disciples. That's who it is. Others are overhearing, praise God. But this is Deban stuff. And he begins by running through 7 here. I'm going to run through these. And I'm going to run through here. He says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. When he refers to spirit, he talks about, well, you know, the Bible talks about God is spirit. John says that. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Of course, that means he is a living entity that has not flesh and bone, as you see we have. That's what Jesus said in Matthew when he referred to this post-resurrection. So God is spirit. He's a living being with emotions and will and want and all those characteristics that we're made in the image of in our inner being, but not flesh and bone. Well, when he talks about spirit, he isn't referring to that. He talks about, you do not know what spirit you are of. That's what Jesus said when they wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy. What is the disposition that you had that is occupying your soul? That's what he refers to. When he talks about spirit, the disposition that is engulfing your soul. And as he does here, talk about that in spirit, he refers to this. He says, destitute. The attitude that we're looking for is a disposition that possesses your soul, that is one of destitute. Now, this destitute thing is really interesting here, because when he talks about it, he talks about, uses a very interesting term that means to crouch because you've just fallen. Okay? You're fallen. So you're crouched down. That happens sometimes when I go get out of a car. I will have sat for a while, and due to some of the things I do, I have this biking leg that is, it gets taut. Sometimes it just, like that, and nerve is going, and I'll go to get out of the car, and it'll go, like that, on that. Now, my wife shows me how to exercise so as to stretch IT band, that's it. And you know, quite frankly, when I do it, yeah, you saw that, that's attitude, isn't it? Yeah, because I just live with it sometimes. But that falling that I'm referring to is when you get and you go down like this and you're crouched down. This is what he's referring to concerning the Lord. Not trusting in ourselves that we're righteous, but this thing of recognizing that with God I have fallen and I'm in a beggarly crouch disposition towards him. That's what he's talking about here. Blessed are those who have this destitute disposition of their soul, not because their ideas are so all fired and everybody ought to adopt them or go to, wow, they're destitute. Not there. They're destitute. And their picture is that they're like a beggar crouched down from falling. And when he talks about this destitute, he's not talking about that, you know, really in a hard time and I'm on my last penny. It's not that they don't have a penny, that they haven't had a penny. That they don't have a prayer with God. That's the attitude. It's a to be attitude, because I want you to know that one is the right one of what it's really like. And it just begins to engulf our soul. That's where I am. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's exploding this righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees who thought they, in their evaluation, had it so right. That's what he's after. Yeah, and number two here, isn't that enough? You know, amen. Right, you know what I mean? This is the beginning of a 3-chapter message. The longest Jesus ever said. He gave it at one time. It's the beginning of his ministry. Change your mind. Change your direction. That's where we're at here. Blessed are those who mourn, he said. Are sorrowful in their lament. They go like, oh man. Oh man. You know, I have a little problem with this one on occasion. I was at a conference for ministry of the grace of God, all the way down in Florida where it was 70 degrees. Wonderful setting. And my wife corrected me on a little thing. And I crouched down and I acknowledged my destitution before God and I thanked her so much for this correction. And you know, it was just a minor thing she was correcting me about. It was just that we had to leave for the plane on time. And she was a bit concerned. And you know what I did? I mourned. That's my problem, you see. I'm lying here. Because instantaneously, I was up and defending myself. And, you know, I didn't really even have to think long to get to that position in my soul, that disposition. And I was very, and you know, quite frankly, my defense really didn't make any sense. But did I give it up? Are you kidding? No way. I mean, look at what's at stake here. You know what I mean? And I was at a conference for preaching. And I was between sessions at lunch. You see, I got a problem here with this attitude. I don't do it all that often. And you know, I'd even been working on this message when I was down there. Isn't that wonderful? You say, boy, buddy, you're warped. Yeah, you're right. I'm bent wrong. I'm bent the wrong way. I'm bent away from these attitudes. And it's awful. It's awful. I mean, really, and when I come to my right mind again, you realize it is awful. Now, I want you to know, God just did that to me so I'd have an illustration to preach. God did this to me to show the realities of the attitude that needs to be. Blessed are those who mourn. They have this lament, this, because it is so. And you know, when your way is so right, you can't see this. You can't see this. I didn't see it. I didn't see it until I sat in the next session and Paul Tripp begins to preach about how we get lifted up in spirit. And he uses the example of a husband towards a wife. And she and I and my daughter who was on the other side, this one here, who's 15, and said, "That's what he needs." In her language. This is awful. Let's go on. Meek. Meek. The idea of meek here is that there is strength under the control. Under the control of yourself, because you're under the control of another. There's an interesting quote that I brought up here. It's from Greek, and it's on the Peloponnesian Wars. Here it is. There was a man who was in the Peloponnesian Wars, and he wrote back to his fiancée, who he's obviously going to be married to, and he talked about one of the things that was in this war was this beautiful horse, this stallion. And he talks about this as being a majestic animal that is strong. And he says, and the animal is completely responsive to the control of its rider. He says, it is a meek stallion. That's the word. It is not self-assertive, like when you get a little correction because you may miss a plane, it gets back. It's not like this. It is strength that is under control because it's under control by God. That's the attitude. Destitute before God, mourning what you see, and meek, that it brings this strength. You see, I'll get this. That was my response to my wife when I said, I'll get this. I'll be out there. You want me out by 6? I'll be out there by 5 waiting on you. I really said that. And it happens so fast. Because it's my default setting, you see. I'm there. 6, that's nothing. I'll be there at 5. Folks, is there any need for this kind of thing? It's not going to be you getting it done by... My kids kid me that God, that dad's answer to everything is discipline. 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 Work harder. Go at it more. Here, this is what it is. Lord, what are you doing here? And I want to join you. That's the meek thing. It's bringing your strength under His control. It's a magnificent, like a stallion from the war, under control. That horse is worth nothing if it's not under control. By the way, applies to the kingdom of God here. He's preaching the kingdom of God. 4, we know this one. Hunger and thirst. We get this one. Hunger and thirst. Only it's not like, it's been 3 hours since my last snack. I am really hungry here. Maybe we could just pop some popcorn and put a little, you know, that sweet stuff on it. It's not this. People would go all day. Sometimes they go for a week before they had any, like, meat kind of protein. And there would be this hunger, this which we don't generally allow ourselves to get close to. You know what I mean? It's one of the most important things that we always have, a ready stash of, to keep from any kind of a, this is hunger and a thirst like you've been under. And it's for what's right. That's the to be attitude. It's this hunger, this gnaw that's real, this arid parchedness for what's right. For what's right before God. I want to add these other ones. Merciful. You know, some of these, you know, they're kind of like, that's an attitude that ought to be in you. And then some of these, this is one that kind of says, yeah, this is what we ought to do for me. Some we really warm up to. Some we're kind of like, this one is to bend down to somebody else when they're in a miserable time. You do this wisely. But you bend down to give mercy. What they don't deserve. They're miserable. But you bend down to them. Yeah, now the one catcher here is you never want to be stupid enough that the other person uses you when you do this. You see, that's the one catcher here for most of us that keeps us from mercy. That we never want to be like really stupid because we played into this person's hands. You know, they've done it. We don't want to be dumb about this. And so, no, we're not going to show this mercy. You know, that I never saw in the scriptures. That you kind of got played. Did you ever see that in the scriptures? I have never seen, I mean, whose stuff are we playing with down here anyway? It's all His. Yeah, Bob's right on that. It is all His. And we never, 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 ever use it for what we want rather than what He wants. Come on. Of course we get played. If you're going to be merciful, you're going to get played. You're dealing with sinners. As a matter of fact, everyone you ever have any mercy to will probably play you. So give it up. That's the to-be attitude. Don't get taken in. Don't get duped. Oh, man. No, that's not the to-be attitude. So what am I supposed to do? Just always get duped? No, be wise. Get counsel. But be merciful. Doesn't that all sound scriptural? Be wise, get counsel, be merciful. You know, I mean, I can't get away from that. That is like right where He's at. 6. Pure in heart. This one is like, I can't believe this one. You know, pure in heart is kind of like, I have arrived. But that contradicts all the others. The pure in heart means, it means to be cleansed. That you're washed in heart, in the center of your being. Your attitude is, this isn't that I've arrived, and that's what washes you. It's the Word of God towards us that cleans us up here. Not that you've arrived. That's absolutely at the wrong end of the scale. That's the one that is those who are trusting in themselves. That the righteousness has to be exceeded or they're never going to heaven. It's the ones that I need to get this cleansed. The cleansed in heart, at the center of the being, that's the to-be attitude. I got to get this cleansed in my heart. That's the to-be attitude. And 7. Aren't you glad there's only 7 here? This is the beginning of a 3-chapter message. It probably, they said, if you would do this without comment, would take about 3 hours to do. Wow. This is actually a 2-piece word. It means peace, maker. It's two words that are brought together. It means to bring to a settled harmony, a quietness. And the idea here that Jesus is talking about is that you have an aim. Your attitude is to bring where there is strife, where there is conflict, where there is dissension, where there is contention, where there is with people, that you attempt to give it rest. To give it a rest. To get it quieted down. How? By bringing a solution, man, not an ignoring of it, giving it a rest. So, you know, we did a little interactive thing to show attitudes. How do these attitudes show up? What do they bring when they show up? How do they show up? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. What do they bring when they show up? There's a fallout here from these things. There's something that falls out when these attitudes, these dispositions are something that you change your mind to and begin to adopt and you begin to pursue and let these bring out demeanor and action in your life. Merciful, bent down, destitute towards God, mourning, meek, that begins to show. This brings something. It brings a tremendous round of, look with me at verse 9, or 10 rather. Blessed are those who are persecuted for right. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What he's talking about here is where this all falls out. This thing about seeking righteousness, verse 6, when you actually start to do this stuff from an attitude before God, this is what's happened. You get dissed. You get expressions of disgrace. Here, this is what he brings up here. There's harassment and there's mistreatment from this. There is insult and disgrace that comes down from taunts and put-downs and malignings. Even things said about you falsely. Because this isn't the modus operandi for our world. This isn't it. Have you seen the presidential debates? On this trip, I had a chance to see what meek and humble guys. The one who's the meekest is unelectable because he's not. He's too. Get it? That's the operating mode. That's what leads. That's what's out there. That's what's taking us somewhere. That's why there's persecution. There is a reaction to this. There is a reaction to this to push it away. I'm going to take the time this morning to have you turn to Peter. This is such a good insight from the Apostle Peter on this. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. And at verse number 12, the Apostle Peter talking to us, and he says, Beloved, hey folks that are in on this with the Lord, loved by Him, don't be surprised, chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Peter, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Like, this is weird. Why am I going through this? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. You're not somebody who gets into somebody else's business and you kind of talk about that and got your nose on it and searching it out on all the electronic media that we have. And that's not you. But if you get in trouble for that, don't be uptight about that, because that's should happen. Yet if someone suffers as a believer, a Christian, follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will become of those who don't obey the gospel, the good news of God, this rescue by Him? And if the righteous, those who are right with God by what He's done, scarcely get rescued, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator as they continue to do this. They continue to adopt these two Beatitudes, even though this will surely arise. I don't want this. Well, I'll dump the attitudes there. Ah! That's wrong, because you're going to suffer anyway. It's just that you're going to suffer for being a meddler, an evildoer, and because you're sticking your nose into something that's not yours. So, choice. It's two Beatitudes. That's the fallout in this, as per Jesus. Now, every one of these, I want to talk about the four here. These attitudes for what? The four. And every one of these, there is, in every one of these, there is a statement as to, from Jesus, by the way, who is Jesus anyway? Who is He? Why should I listen to Him? Who is He? He's God? Huh? Our Creator and Redeemer. That pretty well says it, isn't it? He's the one who made us. He's the one who rescued us by the payment of Himself. He is Lord and Savior. What does Lord mean? That means the one who calls the shots. This is per Jesus. The one who calls the shots, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Creator, that's all He is. Where do we go with this? Yeah. Every one of these, He says, to be happy. This attitude. To be happy. This attitude. To be happy. This attitude. And every one of these seven, He says it. Look at it. Verse, going back to Matthew 5. Verse 3, blessed, He starts. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, blessed. And that word, we've already heard about several times, happy. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. And look at this. He doubles it up when He talks about the fallout. He says, verse 11, blessed are you. The only thing that He talks about for us is the fallout. This is what He elaborates on. He says, happy. You're happy when others revile you, and they diss you, and they malign you, and they slander you, and with all kinds of evil things falsely because of these attitudes that I'm talking to you about on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He doubles it up here. Seven times for every one of the attitudes, and then when he talks about the fallout, he doubles it up. Blessed. Blessed when you're persecuted. Blessed. And he details it. Folks, does this do anything to your head? It kind of goes to your head. And this is just the Lord of the universe. And this is just what he's calling us to do and to have and to be from these two Beatitudes. And you know what? This, frankly, is impossible. Amen? It ain't in you. And now you're starting to get it. Now you're starting to get it. It's meekness that's growing out of his spirit coming in us. And it's not. It's not. I'm going to do this. You want me out there by 6? I'll be out there at 5. Gee. Did I say that? I said that. Who was that? It's me. Bent wrong. I can't live with this. Amen. I can't live. Amen. What I need to do instead, I need to look at others and figure out what I don't like that they're doing and begin to criticize them. I can live with that. You know what I mean? This I can't live with. Whew. He's doing exactly what he intends to do. He's blowing apart this whole thing of thinking you are and looking down on others. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Because when you do this once in a while, you're going to be happy. It's going to be happy. It's going to be like, yeah, and it's not in you. Obvious emphasis by Jesus here, by our Lord, is happy. That's what this is for. For you to be happy. This is happy. How can this be happy? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's going to be like, well done, faithful servant. That's why. Let me add this. That's in everyone. In each one of these, he gives a specific reason why this is happy. In each one of these, he gives, and we could go back and revisit each one of these. Just let me run them for you. Verse 3, the poor in spirit thing that we talked about, it's because those who are there, that destitute thing with God, they have heaven. They inherit it. That's where we need to be with God to be heaven possessors. Anybody who's going to think that they're got to heaven because they did this or they did that, you know, I was good enough and I'm not good enough. In that whole game thing. Let me just illustrate it with Last Kiss. Do you remember that song? I was out on a date in my daddy's car. We hadn't driven very far. There in the road, straight ahead, a car was stalled. The engine was dead. I couldn't stop, so I'll never forget the sound that night. The crying tires, the busting glass, the painful scream that I... Where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. I gotta be good so I get to go to heaven. And not only is it out there in Last Kiss, it's out there in church. It's out there in little kids' classes where you gotta tell them, You're going to be good because God's not going to be happy with you. I don't care how good you are. You aren't good enough. The Pharisees were on it. They weren't good enough. You think a two-year-old's going to get there? Shit. It blows that apart. The possessors of heaven are those destitute ones with God. That's why they're happy. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who, oh man, this is awful. Because beside them, there is going to be called comfort and encouragement. That's what he says here. Blessed are the meek. Those who get it because they inherit the earth. We think Saddam Hussein's going to inherit the earth? Well, no. We know he's done, right? It's going to be Donald Trump who inherits the earth. Well, he may be elected president. And you know, it just may be the next thing that God has for us. It just may be. There's certain ideas about that. Should we talk about them? No, I'm not here to preach politics. Yeah, no way. The ones who inherit the earth are those who get their strength under control, and it's not going to be by my hand. It's going to be getting with Him. The hunger and the thirsting for what's right, the merciful, you show it, God sees it shown to you. You receive mercy. Pure in heart, get this one, folks. This one's good. When this heart is cleansed by Christ, this is what you get. You got to see God. You try and clear it up yourself, you're not going to do it. Christ and His blood. Peacemakers, that's what God did in Christ, verse 9. He gives in each one of these a specific reason, and then here, He doubles up the reasons when He talks about the fallout. Look at it. Verse number 11. Blessed are you when you are reviled, uttered against, because, He says, verse 12, your reward is great in heaven. Because, He says, verse 12, that's what they've always done to those who have this attitude. The prophets. You know what this is really about? You know what this is really about? What this is really about? This is about you being salt and light like God intends in this world. You don't believe it? Look what He says. Verse number 13. You're the salt of the earth. If you lose this salt, what good is it? Verse 14. You're the light of the world. Hide it under a basket? We know what we say to the kids. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to. Yeah, by my strength? No. Get with Him. Let Him wash you. Let Him show you. And your heart will see God. And you'll see Him face to face one day. Rejoice and be glad. Well, Pastor, this message was really uplifting. Amen. This is Jesus' plan for being happy. I want you to hear, I'm going to end with this quote. It's a quote from Dr. Lloyd Martin Jones. I don't know if you know Lloyd Martin Jones. He was an MD, as a matter of fact, and went into the ministry. And Lloyd Martin Jones says this, happiness is the great question confronting mankind. The whole world is longing for happiness, and it is tragic to observe the way in which people are seeking it. The vast majority, alas, are doing so in ways that are bound to produce misery. Anything which, by evading the difficulties, merely makes people happy for a time being and is ultimately going to add to their misery and problems. That is where the utter deceitfulness of sin comes in. It is always offering happiness and always leads to unhappiness and to final misery and wickedness. The Sermon on the Mount says, however, if you really want to be happy, here's the way. This and this alone is the person who's truly happy. Oh, that's your crazy pastor in 2016 who's just remorseful of... That was Lloyd Martin Jones. Oh, no, wait a minute. That was Jesus, wasn't it?